Father, we thank you. We give you praise and give you glory. Let that light shine into our hearts this morning and afternoon and give revelation and understanding and quicken our spirits in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me put it to you this way. I believe you've lived every moment. You've been coming to this room all your days that since you've been coming to hear this today. Praise the Lord. You've heard some of it similarly before, you know, but I'm trying to put it together under this Heaven and Earth series, and we need to hear this. Hallelujah. Today's lesson is actually about perhaps the most important thing in the Bible, you know, because, you know, as it relates to God dealing with the sphere in which we are in and dealing with humans, beings or man, you know, this is what he said from the beginning. And so we're going to look into the purpose of God. What was in his mind that he declared? And, you know, there has to be an intention before the invention, right? For example, it's an intention in the mind of the creator. Even people who create things. We have people who create things today. They're called creators of this and that, you know, in a loose term, you know. But whatever it is that they, you know, they're trying to produce, there must be first an intention in their mind. They have an intention of what they're trying to accomplish and a purpose for the thing. And then they begin to curate something along that those lines. So there may be a few instances in which people stumble upon things by accident. Maybe mix this, mix that. Maybe you're in the lab, you mix this, you mix that. You don't know what you're doing. And so out comes this thing. I say, oh, you know. But most of the time, that's not the way it is. People go in with an intent and they're looking, you know, for an invention. That's an intention. And of course, you know that God Almighty wasn't just throwing dice and looking how it comes out. There's no such thing with him. He knew exactly what he wanted. And, you know, so, but let's take a look at it. Today we'll actually summarize in a way without me necessarily going through all the things that we've said, but summarize the purpose and God's intention for his greatest invention, you know, which is man, really, upon the earth. But let's take a look, another look at it. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, we're always going back to that here. As the Lord began to speak these things out, I want you to pay attention to something. You know, he spoke to certain things and brought forth something out of certain things. And, you know, some other things he brought out of nothing. You know, but let's take a look. Genesis chapter 1. And let's take a look at verse 3. So here's what the Lord said. You know, this is the account of the creation. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. You know, and you go down here to verse 6, we see again, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. And let it divide the waters from the waters. And it was so. You go down to verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. And let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God gave the name and so forth. And we see that God continues to do these things. And then God said, you know, let the earth bring forth grass. This is verse 11. Herb yielding seed and so forth. Whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And, you know, And then he moved on. And we're counting the days as he's doing it so far. That was the third day. And then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven and so forth. You know, and it was so, you know, and God said them over there. And then again in verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that had life and fowl that may fly above the earth. So we see that, you know, great whales and every living creature that moved in the sea was created. And even birds came out of the waters. You know, then God blessed them and so forth. And it was good. You know, then that was the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creature. Now, this is the stuff that came out of the earth now. After its kind, cattle, creeping thing, beast of the earth, etc. And it was so, you know, and the Lord made every beast of the field and all that. And it was so. So God's been saying things, looking at, you know, things and calling things out of there. And whatever he imagined, he called it forth. And on and on and on and on. And now, and we see that some of these things that God called out, I mean, in each one of these cases, except for the light actually came from within himself, because God is light. But in all these other cases, you know, he would look at something and then speak to the thing to bring something out. So like, you know, let this stuff come out of the waters. So the waters had to respond. As soon as God said that, the waters would respond, yield the thing. When God spoke to the earth, let such and such, he spoke over the earth, so to speak. And the earth had to respond and bring forth things, whether it's seed, fruit, a tree, bearing seed in itself, whether it's cattle, whether it's animals, and so forth. I mean, all these things, you know, he even spoke to the firmament. Let them bring forth lights. Let there be lights in the firmament. And it was so. He spoke to all of these things. Well, finally, when it was all done with all of that, there was one more place to go. So, you know, and God finally said, let us make man in our image. And I've explained this multiple times. Now, this is God, you know, now commanding that this man will come out, really, of him. I mean, all the other things came from everywhere, you know. And even though in chapter 2 we're told that he formed the man of the earth, that's not really the man. That's just a case in an enclosure. The man was the spirit that God put in the man, you know, became a living soul, came out of God. God breathed into him. All these other things, the birds came out of the water. This one came out of that. This one came out of that. This man coming out of God. Because in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Lord formed the man, you know, out of dust, but he breathed into the man something that came out of God, you know, and he put it in the man. But here's what he said, the purpose for doing that. He declared it in Genesis 1:26. Let us make man. Hallelujah. In our image and after our likeness. Now, image and likeness are two words that are coupled together in the original Hebrew. They're coupled together. You clearly can't separate them. And what does it all mean? Well, image and likeness. What does it mean together when you put it together? Well, it talks about his nature or his essence and his character and how he functions. Well, that's how, when you put all of that together, when you put his image and likeness together, you get these four things. His nature and essence, his character, and how he functions. That's all of that is what he had in mind that the man would represent, you know. And so in verse 20, the reason we can't really separate image, from likeness, is because in verse 27, he said, so God created man in his own image. The image of God created he him, male and male, female created he them. And he used only the one word this time rather than the two words. But his intention, you know, declared it initially. He used the two words, image and likeness. And then we drop down, he used the one word. We see that he's carrying out that intention. So the image is really, the likeness is really part of the image. It's really the same thing. It all comes together, you know, and what it means is God is going to make man in his image and likeness. And that means the man would have his nature. He would have the essence of God. He would have his character, and he would be instructed. It would be endowed with the ability to function like God. Now, this is so key. You know, and if we miss it, then we miss the purpose. You know, and why did he do all of that? Well, and he said, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over all every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. I mean, basically, all this stuff that he has called out of the, either the water or the land or whatever, the man should have dominion. This was what was in his mind. So it's his intention, you know, and so he made the invention to align with his intention. You see, that's it right there. So now let's read a few other scriptures that may help us to understand his purpose and his plan. Remember, we've said throughout this series that, you know, what God is showing us in the Bible, throughout the Bible, they're like pieces of a giant jigsaw puzzle. You got to bring many pieces together. Can't just take a few. As long as there's still some piece out there, then the picture is not complete. You got to bring it all together. Now, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 45 and verse 18. Now, God is going to reveal through the prophet Isaiah here, going back in time, you know, is going to call out something else too that we need to consider when we are along the subject of heaven and earth. And here's what he said. Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens. Now, we've covered this, whether I call it heavens plural or call it the heaven or call it heaven, it's all the same thing. Now, when we can break it down and say, oh, this is the first heaven, this is the second heaven, that's the third heaven or whatever. But as far as God is concerned, it's all the same. You know, Genesis chapter 1, some translations use the singular, like, you know, King James, heaven and the earth. Some other translations use plural, the heavens and the earth. Jesus talked about the heaven and earth. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away. He called it just use singular. You know, and sometimes it's singular, sometimes it's, you know, plural. And then fast forward, the lesson we did yesterday, behold, I make all things new. He called it singular again. I create a new heaven, a new heaven, and a new earth. You know, but it's all the same. Whether you call it heavens, it depends on which perspective you are talking from. Or you call it the heaven, or you call it heaven of heavens, or you call it heavens. It's all the same. Now, thus said the Lord that created the heavens. God himself that formed the earth. Now, earth has never been plural. I mean, it always says earth. Sometimes heaven is the one that's plural back and forth. God created the heavens. God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. Now, he's going to tell you the purpose here. He has established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. And I put his signature like that, and there is none else. See, so this earth was created to be inhabited. Now, there are times when it looks like the earth is not going to be inhabited because of, you know, man trying to destroy themselves. But God's purpose will stand. Now let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21. You can read this in multiple translations, you know, but in the King James, it says, there are many devices in the heart of a man, but the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Some of that translations say, well, you know, many are the plans that man makes and so forth, you know, but the purpose of the Lord, you know, that's the one that will stand and so forth. Or the purpose of the Lord is higher. Now, there is the purpose that God had in his mind at the beginning. And this purpose is what we are seeing here in Genesis 1:26 and also here in Isaiah. You know, the earth is to be inhabited. It's not to be in vain. You just put it out there for no reason. There was a reason. There was a purpose. And the plan that he had for the man was to inhabit the earth, because he said to them, be fruitful. Now, after I created the man, male and female, his first words to them, just like he blessed the birds and other things to multiply, first words that he said to the man also was, be fruitful and multiply. Hallelujah. You know, so God wants the earth to be inhabited. You know, so be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth. And I replenish also, there's a deep secret in the use of the word replenish. Some things are hidden in Genesis here that we don't, you know, it's not given to us in plain English. But replenish means there was something there, you know, and then bringing something else out. You know, but that's a word, replenish. But it's also prophetic, you know, because he spoke throughout time. That single word was throughout time. You know, that means at different times, you know, when man will procreate and have children, when they die, they'll have more children. There will always be replenishing, ongoing. He spoke it out right from the beginning. Praise the Lord. Now, that was his intent. That was his purpose. But let's talk about the dominion part. But the way he put it out is, first, the man must be in his image and likeness in order for them to have the dominion. Let's look at his image and likeness before we consider the dominion. We've talked about his image and likeness being, you know, several things, at least four things that we can think about here, you know, and we talked about his nature or his very essence. We talked about his character and how he functions. You know, so he put all these things. This was what he intended for the man. And then the man was to rule. That's right. Dominion means rulership. That's a whole lot higher than authority. Authority is delegated power. You know, you define the boundaries of that power. You tell them what they can do and not do. You know, that's authority. You know, but, you know, when you give dominion, there is no boundary. It's like you are in charge. You do whatever you want. Whatever you say goes. You rule. Rulership. You know, and so God intended the man to have dominion and to bring the earth. When you have dominion over something, you're going to bring that thing up under subjection. You know, so the man was supposed to bring the earth under subject, actually more like in alignment with certain, you know, purposes that God had in mind. The man would know these things along the way because God was going to put inside of him the Spirit of God. And he would know, you know, he would know even the things that are couched in the mind of God. Even everything that's not explicitly stated, the man would eventually know it because the Spirit of God would be inside him, driving him to fulfill that purpose. That's right. It's kind of like, you know, the scripture saying that it is God that walketh in us, you know, both to will and to perform of his good pleasure. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God was going to be in this man, and God was going to make him do the will of God. It's beautiful. You know, so when we understand that, we'll see how the man was supposed to function. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, it is God that walketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, the Holy Spirit is that God in you. He put the Holy Spirit there and it's going to make you do two things. 1 John 3 and 22 says it very well. You know, and I call it, you know, both his, I mean, active and passive commandments. Well, doing his active will is something that he has commanded us. He commands something. Jesus said, well, he that hath my commandment and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. John 14:21. The benefits are also to be reaped in John 14:23. And if anyone that does that, I will love him. My Father will love him. We'll come. We'll make our abode. I will reveal myself to him. And also on and so on. But doing his active will is when he has commanded something. Now, his passive will is when we are doing the things that are pleasing in his sight. Whether he has commanded it expressly or not. You know, so. But the Holy Spirit is working in us, both to do his active will, which is we keep his commandments, that's his active will, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight, that's his passive will, whether he has spoken expressly on the matter or not. But the Holy Spirit is inside of us to make us know what will be pleasing in him. And we do these things. And this was the purpose of God. And the Holy Spirit will be in the man and he will guide him. And sure enough, when you go to Genesis chapter 2, you see some more detail of what happened. You know, these things, like I said, it's not exactly, every verse is not necessarily chronological, you know, in the way they appear in the text. Some are back and forth, some are back and forth. You know, I mean, like Genesis 1:1 is a summary of everything. Then he goes into some detail. Then he goes into some more detail in chapter 2 and so on and so forth. You know, so in chapter 2, we see, though, something very unique. You know, now, we never saw this with any of all the other things that he created. I mean, he basically commanded something to bring forth something or something to come out of something. But in this case, it's part of him, really. So, he formed something, a house, you know, that will be where he will put his spirit into that house. And we call him man. And he says here, the Lord made the man, formed, you see, formed him. And it's like his hands, formed him, use his hands. In all the other cases, you just use this word, you just speak something and that's it. You know, and call it out of his imagination and speak to something, and the something respond, and something came out of that something. That's how he did it. But in this case, he's going to actually do something with his hands. So he formed the man, you know, and then he breathed into him. The important part is this breath, because we don't see where he did that for any of these other stuff. He just commanded and they got life. But here, God is going to deposit a part of himself into this man, in order that to enable him to come into his image, function like him, act like him, think like him, be like him, even in his character, have the essence of God. It's going to put that spirit. And when God put that spirit into the man, I told that he became a living soul or a living spirit. And that's the part that communicates directly with God. That's the portion of God in man, which we call the Holy Spirit. We may call it Holy Ghost or whatever. And the Holy Spirit is inside the man. This is the Spirit of God. That's the terminology they used in those days. In the man. This enabled him, you know, to have tremendous knowledge. You know, now, here's what the Lord would say, you know, to the man though. He would say, now, of every tree that's in the garden, you may freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will not eat of it. For in the day you eat of it, I shall surely die. And the Lord put it out there. Now, some people call it, you know, the tree of good and evil. No, it's not the tree of good and evil. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge phrase is very important. And why? This inside that mixture, there is the potential for the mystery of iniquity. Now, if you stay away from that mixture, then all is well. But if you dabble into that mixture, in other words, you have the knowledge of the holy, and then you have the knowledge of sin as well. You bring it all together. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. But to stay away from that, just stay away from it, the Lord said. And they did for a while. But then you know the rest of the story. Now, once they put forth their hand into that which the Lord commanded them to stay away from, the pure knowledge of God that was in the man at the beginning was defiled. Here's the knowledge of God that was at the beginning inside the man. The Lord God said to the man, of the man rather, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him an helpmeet. And then the Lord formed all these beasts and so forth. You know, he's already told us in chapter 1 how he created this. So it's just some more insight here. And then he brought to the man everything for the man to name whatever it was. He'd bring the birds, he'd bring the animals, and he'd say, well, what are you going to call this one? And the man, because he already had the nature, the essence, the character, and the ability to function like God. Don't forget the function. He was able to function like God. He had the knowledge. He didn't need to learn anything. He was a grown man. He wasn't even a baby. He didn't need to crawl. He didn't need to learn to walk. He didn't need to learn to sit up. He didn't need to learn any language. I mean, he was just instant knowledge, function like God right away. And God never challenged anything that he said. They said, that's not right. You could do a little better. He can't, because he was perfect, because he was functioning like God. So whatever he said, that's it. You know, and this is the first, you know, God just finished rolling this thing out of the factory, if you will, and, you know, put it to a test drive. This is the first test drive here. All right. The Lord's going to sit back, check it out, you know, and it was all good. I mean, because the man is functioning like God. Hallelujah. He knew everything. He had incredible knowledge. Could function like the Lord. Well, I don't know. We don't know how long it lasted. We're not told. But, you know, didn't last very long. They couldn't carry through that 1,000-year thing. In 1,000 years, Adam would have brought the earth into alignment, into God's perfect state. But somehow, you know the story, sin crept in because the beguiler came along and beguiled Eve and introduced them to the thing that God said, stay away from. And we have the knowledge of good and evil, which I call the mystery of iniquity. It's a mystery because it's not all evil. And know some good, know some evil, and it's all mixed up in there. You know, so that was the problem. And they lost it. And it was like something happened to the man after that. There was a glory around the man. The man didn't even know it. But the animals knew it. All the creature knew it. The man himself probably didn't even realize it. But there was a glory around. It was like a bubble. It was like he was inside this bubble. You know, some people call it aura and this and so on and so on. And they try to be mystic, you know. But it was around it. And the animals, when they sensed that thing, you know, animals till this day, they can sense the adrenaline. They can sense all these things, you know. Now, till this day, you know, the animals can sense some of that. So those animals in the beginning, they could see and sense the glory of God that was around Adam. How do I know that? Well, because Romans 3:23 tells us, like I said, it's a jigsaw puzzle. You got to bring all these pieces from here and there. Romans 3:23 says that, you know, for all have sinned and falling short of the glory of God. So at one time, they had the glory of God, and then they fell from the glory of God. And so here's another thing I have to interject today. Ladies and gentlemen, Adam never fell from heaven. What he fell from was the glory of God, according to Romans 3:23. And what he lost was dominion. It was the glory of God on him that gave him dominion. Because the animals would sense it and they would just behave. They looked to Adam and they were enlightened. You know, they looked to him for instruction. Whatever he commanded them is what they did. You know, and everything was just right. But the moment they lost that, something happened. The animals could no longer sense that glory. They no longer had direction. Even the plants and everything, you know, the glory that was oozing out of Adam, that was giving everything their life and their instruction and their beauty and everything, was coming, you know, emanating from Adam. It was no longer there. So things started becoming wild. Plants started to grow thorns. Animals started to get crazy and become wild and stuff like that. God didn't create any wild animals. Everything was docile. They were all good. It was very good. It was quiet. They came to Adam. He told them what everybody was doing. Nope. There was no animal preying on another animal. They were all just, I mean, God gave us an insight of that in the story of the ark later on when God put that same thing, you know, upon Noah again for a purpose, you know, to preserve life upon the earth. So God brought that back for a bit. Man already lost it, but he brought it back for a bit. And we see some insight into what Adam would have had. And he had for a while. Noah had the same thing. Noah was able to command all the animals, tell them, sit down over here. And by that time, all the animals were wild. So what Noah actually did was incredible. Even more so than Adam. Because in the case of Adam, they were already obedient. They were already, they were just nice and everything was charming. You know, but by the time of Noah, these animals were wild. They were crazy. Lion was trying to eat the deer and all these things and so forth. I mean, everything was just crazy. But God put substance upon Noah again and subdued all the animals before him. And Noah actually had dominion over all those animals. And he brought them in. And there was a big audition in front of him. They all auditioned. And he picked out two and two here and there, sent the others away. And, you know, everybody, all the creatures, just imagine, it was incredible. They all obeyed him. And he told them to file into the ark. And he gave them compartments inside the ark. We had to stay and so forth. And everything had to obey. You know, wait for your meal time. No barking, no growling, none of this stuff. Stay in the corner and behave. And they did. Can you imagine? It was incredible. That's the kind of dominion which the man was given to have. And he actually did have it. But, you know, a lot of it was not told to us. But he did have it. But when he lost it through disobedience, he was driven out of the garden. Well, let's see what that dominion looked like again. Read in the book of Psalms 8, the dominion that God gave to this man. He says in Psalm 8, O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of the enemies. Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, here, it's plural, and the work of thy hands, the moon, the stars, and all these things which thou hast ordained. Well, I consider the man also. What is the man that thou art mindful of him? Even the son of man, you visited him. For you have made him, at the time you made him a little lower than the angels. Yet you crowned him with glory and honor. And you made him to have dominion. This is the purpose. It's written here. You made him to have. This was your purpose. You gave him. There's many ways you can read this. You can read it as God gave him dominion, which we know he did. Or you can also read, and you can also read it as, you know, God created him so that he could have dominion over the works of his hands. And God put all things under his feet. He did too. And they had that dominion. All sheep, oxen, all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the parts of the sea. The Lord gave him dominion over it. And they had it too. But when they lost it, the Lord said, well, I gave the man free access to everything, including he could have had access to the tree of life. You know. But at that time, he hadn't gone near the tree of life for whatever reason. And then the Lord said, now that he's in this fallen state, if he goes and puts his hand on the tree of life and eat the fruit of the tree of life in this fallen state, you know, he will live forever in an unredeemable state. You know, he will just have forever life, but it's dead, unredeemable. So God said, no, I can't do it. I'm going to send him out, put cherubims at the gate, close up the place. I can't go in there anymore. And drove the man out. And of course, when the glory left them, for the first time, then they realized they were naked. Why didn't they realize they were naked before? Because one, they were not naked. Two, the glory of God was around them. You know, and it is sin that brought that consciousness. It was the disobedience that brought that sin consciousness. And so the sin consciousness has been there. And these are the things that are preventing the dominion, you know, the man from fully entering into dominion. Till this day, sin consciousness is there, you know. And even we are told that, you know, all of the priests that God ordained back in the day, there's a remembrance of sin with them every year. It's sin consciousness. They offer sacrifice for themselves, and they also offer sacrifice for the people. And all their sacrifices could not make them perfect. You know, these sacrifices could not make them perfect. You know, but every year they had to, come back and give the sacrifice again. And as soon as they were doing that, there's a remembrance of sin again and again and again and again. It could not make them perfect. Now, the blood of ghosts that they had, I mean, they were given instructions to use, could not really restore the nature and the essence of God in them. You know. But we find out that God allowed it for that time. You know, but later he already had a plan in his mind of how the Christ would bring it all together. Now, let's read a few verses out of Hebrews 10. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but the whole chapter of Hebrews 10. And we covered this when we did the study of the book of Hebrews. The whole chapter of Hebrews 10 is very deep, as is the whole entire book of Hebrews anyway. But let's look at a little something out of Hebrews 10. The law, he said, was a shadow of good things to come. It was not the very image of the things, you know. And he said it could never, you know, with those sacrifices which they offered year after year, continually make the commands unto perfect. For if the law could do that, then would such sacrifices not have ceased to be offered? You know, because then the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience for sin, or conscience of sin. It's sin consciousness. The conscience of sin is a big problem. You know, but in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. But it's not possible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sins, you know, and so forth. So this sin consciousness, this remembrance of sin, I've been walking in Adam's lineage all through the years. And Adam, unfortunately, when he discovered his fault before the Lord, saw he was naked, they were trying to hide. And they didn't run to God and ask for forgiveness. They were hiding from the Lord. And the Lord said, "Where are you?" And he said, "Well, I'm hiding because I'm naked." Naked? Who told you are naked? Have you done this thing which I told you not to do? Because the Lord knew. You want to hear your answer. And then one person blamed the other and this and that and so forth. You know, now, their nakedness at that time was because the glory had departed. It's called Ichabod. The glory has departed. The glory has departed. Now they are naked. And they were not only physically naked, they were naked of the power of God too. They couldn't do those things anymore. Couldn't command the animals. Couldn't do any of these things. So all of the sons of Adam, remember, he had many of them, generation after generation and after generation. Of course, we know that Cain slew his brother, so we're not counting that. But the others that made it, from Seth and on, you can read their story in Genesis chapter 5. There were many of them that he had. And they all saw the cherubims, or the seraphims with the drawn sword. I guarantee you they all ask the same questions. So there was Seth, you know, and there was Canaan, and then there was Mahalaleel, you know, that's what they called. And, you know, after, you know, then there were Jared and all these people, on and on and on and so on. And finally, there was Enoch. Between Adam and Enoch, there were seven. Were called, first one is called Seth, the next one is called Enos, the next one is called Canaan, and the next one after that is called Mahalaleel, and after that, Mahalaleel, you know, were called Jared, you know, and, you know, after Jared, we find Enoch. And all these generations, they all probably saw the same things, probably asked Adam the same questions. What meaneth these seraphims with this sword and this flaming thing, you know? And Adam said, well, there's something behind those, that place, but we can't go in there. And why not? I said, well, this and that. Okay, they moved on. Every one of them did. You've heard me say that. Until Enoch. And when Enoch asked the same question, and Enoch would have said something like, you mean you had all that power? You could talk to the animals, you could command them, you could do all these things, and you can't do that anymore? I said, no, son. I said, well, I'm going to go in there and check it out. You can't go in there. It's locked. Why not? I mean, why can't we go in there? I said, well, son, it's over. It's too late. We're just waiting to die. Because he told us that we would die. And we don't know why we haven't died yet. But he told us in the day that, you know, we do this thing, we're going to die. So we're waiting to die. You're all waiting to die. That's all that we have now. No other purpose other than just wait and die. It's kind of like what people are doing now. We're waiting to go to heaven. There's no other purpose. You know, just we'll wait. Now we are saved. Well, we just wait around and then we go to heaven. We don't have any purpose. Well, these people, different kind of waiting. But they were waiting to die because God told them the day you do it, they will die. And they died in that day because it was one day with the Lord is 1,000 years. And none of them lived to be 1,000 years. So they died in the same day. But actually, they died right away. And it took some time for the light to fizzle out completely. It's like Jesus, when he cursed the tree died right away. But it took a whole day before it withered away. The light of God that was so strong in Adam. It took many years before that darkness finally got up the better of it, you know. But Enoch said, well, I'm going to do something about that. Why didn't you just fall on your face and repent? Well, you know, I mean, he pronounced it and there was nothing we could do. But this man, something stirred up in him and he's going to go back and try to get back into the image of God. Likeness of God, because Adam told them all these stories, what God told them, you know, and he's going to try to figure it out. And he began to pursue God. And something, there was a transformation that happened in his life on that pursuit. Some of it is hidden for us. We're going to have to find things out. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. Now, therefore, we are searching out what this dominion looked like. What was it that Enoch was looking for? He found something. Because when he did, it took him 300 years to figure it out. But when he figured it out, it was translated. That you should not see death. Now, this is the death that Adam said we're waiting for. All of us are doomed to die. He said it. And we're just waiting to that. But Enoch, he found out a way to outpace that death. Death was catching up with everybody. They were all dying and so on. But one man, now, who taught Enoch that it was possible to walk with God? Who taught Enoch? I mean, whoever thought of such a thing? You know, after the Lord sent you out of the garden, everybody thought they couldn't walk with God anymore. Because, you know, Adam used to walk with God. You know, and but after he was sent out, he just thought, well, I can't walk with God anymore. It's over. I'm just waiting to die. But Enoch figured out that, look, if I can pursue after him, maybe I can rediscover something. And he did. And as he was being changed from light and glory to glory, one day he was completely transformed into light. And he's gone. Never more to be seen by those people. Ladies and gentlemen, we ourselves must rediscover the purpose that God had at the beginning. So these lessons about heaven and earth are geared towards rediscovering. And there was a kingdom that was in God's mind. You know, because we said it at the beginning when we started and talking about the kingdom and stuff, you know, kingdom is a territory or country or state or something that's ruled over by a king. And sometimes the king will try to expand their territory by annexing a nearby state or going to a foreign place and trying to colonize the place and so on. Expand. So God himself was expanding, you know, heaven, expanding the rule of heaven to the earth. And he's going to put somebody in charge. And that was Adam and his lineage. And what God intended was that Adam would be a lineage of God kind. Now that's what likeness and image means. God kind, like God. In his essence and his character and how he functions, like God. So God kind, not mankind, but God kind. And they were God kind for a while. After the fall, well, we see here that Adam couldn't do it. This is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created Adam in the likeness of God made he him. Genesis chapter 5 verse 1. Male and female created he them. This is another summary again. And he blessed them and called their name Adam. Both of them called them Adam in the beginning before he brought Eve out of Adam. You know, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. Now, not exactly in the likeness of God, because he had lost something. Something was already lost in the generations. Now, if Adam could have stayed in the likeness of God, continued to function like God, then so would have been Seth. And Enos and the rest of them. But he was already lost. Adam brought forth in his own image. He couldn't do it. Couldn't bring forth in the image of God. But his image was that the thing was already corrupted at the time. They already lost their ability to function like God. So he just degenerated worse and worse and worse and worse and worse throughout the generations. Until one man, something stirred up in him. Because he engaged the stories that Adam was telling them, he engaged in the spirit. And he caught something that the others didn't catch. They heard the same stories, everybody did. But it meant nothing to the others. They said, oh, that's a wonderful story, Grandpa. Or whatever. And they just move on. But this man said, well, you know, I'm going to get in there. And Adam said, you can't go in, son. And he said, well, if I can't go in, maybe what's in there is coming out to me, but I'm going to find out one way or another. I'm going to find out on my own. Well, and Adam would bless the boy. Well, God bless you, young man. You know, and he would not be deterred. He'd go for it. You know, but he often wondered, why in the world would they give up something like that? I mean, when God gave you everything, gave you power, dominion, right now we have to struggle with these animals and so on. Why would they give something up like that? And he was going to figure it out. And he began to pursue God. Well, we don't know how much he figured out, but he figured out some things. Because in Jude chapter 14, we're told that Enoch prophesied of some things. At the time of Enoch, I don't even think there were 100 people on the earth yet. But he figured out that Christ, who told him about Christ? Well, you know, in his walk with God, the closer he got to God, the more the knowledge of God returned. And he figured something out that even Christ would come back with 10,000. How did he know these things? There were not even 10,000 people upon the earth. How did he know these things? Well, the closer you get to the light, the more of the image, the likeness, and ability to function like God returns. And Enoch began to function like, began to see. God began to show him things. He began to prophesy things that there's no way he could have known. You know, God allowed Noah also to experience it. He began to, you know, God just suddenly put something upon him because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Bible says, Noah walked with God also. You know, he found grace in the eyes of God. He walked with God. And that's why we title these rooms, Walking with God. Because that's what it's all about. And God put on him the ability to function like God. Hallelujah. And, you know, when God put that upon him, my goodness, he was able to function like God in commanding all the animals. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Well, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And he walked with God. You know, now it seems to me like these people that walked with God, they figured something out. And God put upon them the ability to function like the Lord. Adam most certainly did when he walked with God. Enoch most certainly walked with God. He beat death. Nobody else up to that time beat death. Everybody was just waiting around to die. And some of them were already dying by the time of Enoch. You know, but he figured out something that the others didn't have. You know, and the life also of God that was in them began to return in some of them, like Enoch. And that life, when he get completely transformed into the light, there's no more darkness. When there's no darkness, there can be no time, because darkness dividing the light, I mean terminating the light, is what causes one day to be counted. The night and the day, the night and the day. That's how you count time. Once the darkness was gone, it was day forever. And so, once Enoch figured out how to beat the darkness, we're completely in the light. There's no reason. Death cannot get him at that point in time. Ladies and gentlemen, till this day, Enoch is still alive. Where is he at? Is he in the grave? That's another reason that tells you that, you know, they're not in the grave. Enoch was never buried. He's not in the grave. He's somewhere, you know, and he figured out some things. And he beat that death. He most certainly did. And today people tell you, it's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, you know, so forth, everybody must die. Well, to which I say, you know, again, that's an inaccurate statement. Because Paul come back and explain it and say, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. You know, so not everybody is going to die this physical death. Christ has tasted death for every man, you know, but, you know, we will all be changed, whether we die or not. Raise the Lord, you know, and, you know, people don't actually know that God has actually, you know, in Christ has abolished death, and he has done it too. But, you know, there's something, it's just waiting for the right timing of everything, because death is the last, you know, enemy to be destroyed. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. You know, he said that the appearance of Christ our Savior, he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wow. You know, so for those that think that nobody can beat death, everybody, you know, I hear people say it sometimes, say, well, everybody will die. And I would say, no, not everybody. And not everybody has died that has ever lived on this earth. Christ died, you know, even Christ, he had to die for us, you know. But Enoch is proof that not everybody is going to die. Elijah is proof that people can leave this earth without dying. Of course, Elijah will eventually die, but Enoch is one person that will never die. Will never die, you know. And Christ, on the other hand, He tasted death for every man. In order for us to enter into the glorious light that Christ had prepared for us, he had to be made darkness for us. And this thing was so scary to the Christ, because when you are in darkness, you are separated from the Father. Because 1 John 1:5 tells us God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So Christ, knowing that the day of darkness was coming, you know, there will be coming a day when he would be made sin for us. And if you are made sin, well, guess what? You are going to be darkness. For he was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Who knew no sin? That we may be made the righteousness of God in him. So trading places. But once he was made darkness, momentarily. This was the thing he was so scared about. It wasn't physical death. It was a separation from the Father. This is what he prayed about, and the blood was coming out of his brows. And he knew it too. And he said, look, is there any way that this cup can pass from me? But nevertheless, that will be done. But he knew it. You know, death was going to get him. You know, and death could never get a hold of Christ as long as he was in the light. And he was always in the light. You know, he said, my Father is always with me. John 8:29, I do all those things which are pleasing his sight. He was always in that light. I am the light. You know, and death could never get him as long as he was in that light. But God had to take that light from him for a minute. You know, in the moment he became darkness. So God, to be made sin is darkness. And God is light. There's no darkness in him. The moment Christ became darkness, God forsook him. And Christ cried, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And God just shut his eyes and turned his back. Because he's darkness now. God will have no part with that. But it was for a moment. But it was all in God's plans. And that's what Christ did for you, ladies and gentlemen. This is why we ought to love him. You know, momentarily, he lost something that he always had. Never been separated with the Father. But one moment in time, he was. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsook him for a moment. Because he was darkness. God turned his back on him. But it was just a moment. And it was in a plan of God. You know. But because of all of that, that he went through and submitted himself to it, God highly exalted him. Ha! Makate bashoriaba. And gave him a name that is above every name. Hallelujah. Even death. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus showed us how and what dominion looked like. You know, the disciples, they're looking around. Let's send them away. Let them go get some food. The stores are closed. Send them away before, you know, maybe they get a chance to get some food. Jesus said, there's no need to send them away. Give them to eat. He said, give them to eat. Thousands of people here. We have nothing. There's one small boy that, you know, his mom had packed him some lunch. In his excitement, he couldn't even eat it. Just seeing all the things, hearing all the things that Jesus was doing. And, you know, when they were asking around, anybody got any food? This young boy said, well, you know, here's my lunch. You know. And he was willing to give it up. And they said, but what is that among so many? And Jesus said, it is enough. See, when you have dominion, the Son of God, thousands of people to feed, you know, couple of loaves and couple of fishes, no problem. All he's going to do is just say something to the thing. That's right. You put a blessing on the thing and the thing start to multiply. In the hands of the apostles, I might tell you. Not exactly in the hands of Jesus. Just put a blessing on it. Put it right back in their hands. Multiply it in their hands. That's the Son of God showing us dominion. No problem. In Matthew chapter 8, you go in there, you know, seas and everything, doing one kind of thing. You know, he rebuked the sea. They said, what manner of man is this? Well, that's dominion. He rebuked the sea. He said, peace, be still. Rebuked the sea, doesn't matter. One time he needed to catch up with the disciples. The boat already left, no problem. The Son of Man has dominion over the sea. He's going to walk on the sea. Hallelujah. He has none of these things, you know, that's dominion. You have dominion over everything. You know, praise God. And he finally said, look, the Father has given me life and power to give this life to anybody. You know, and that's a commandment I have from my Father. And whosoever come to me, I will give him this life because I have this commandment from my Father. You know, God has given him commandment, dominion over life. And he gives it to whomsoever he will. As many as the Father gave him. Praise God. That's where we belong right now. And we can have that dominion. But first, we come back into his image. We come back into his likeness. We receive the nature. Now, well, that comes through, you know, being born again. We're born into his family. And then we begin to develop. That's right. Into the essence of God. It's already deposited there, but we got to develop it. Because a child is just a child. And there's a development until he becomes like a prince. And Christ himself took him 30 years from the time he was born until the time he was presented. Unto us a child is born and unto us a son is presented. And so now, ladies and gentlemen, the whole creation is waiting for the presentation of the sons of God. Now, we've been a long time preparing, just like Christ. But it's time for us to step out. But now God is bringing us lessons that will help us to learn how to function like him. When we are ready, then the presentation will come. When Jesus was ready, presentation came. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. And I should point out to you, ladies and gentlemen, that at that time, Christ had not done any single miracle. There was no miracle recorded that he had done when he come out of the water to be baptized. Come out to be baptized, John the Baptist, and come out of that water and heavens opened up and God presented him to the world, just like Isaiah had said. Had no miracle recorded of him that he had done at that time. Had even begun his ministry. But he had come into the image likeness of God. He was already functioning like God in his mind. He was obedient. He was everything. Looking like God. Thinking like God. Talking like God. I say, yeah, that's my boy. Looking like me. Talking like me. Yeah, that's my boy. Now, can we receive the same commendation of him? Can he say of me and of you? And that's my boy. See, my son, he said of Job. Have you seen my son? Have you seen Job, my servant? Well, the Lord said to the devil, even now too, the Lucifer, the dragon that's waiting to swallow up that man child. Have you seen my sons that are coming out? And the devil said, well, we'll see about that. I'm going to swallow them up as soon as they are born. The Lord said, you'll never do it. You know, and he couldn't do it. And he was furious because he couldn't do it. Went to persecute the rest of their remnant that didn't make it into that first fruits. Well, ladies and gentlemen, there's more about what dominion looks like, but more importantly, character of Christ. And that character, Paul wrote about it. Many people wrote about it. He said, look, let his mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, though he was, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Philippians chapter 2. But he humbled himself. That's one trait. You know, completely emptying himself, making himself like nothing. Most of the time, he just referred to himself as the Son of Man. He knew who he was, but he emptied himself. And Paul goes on in Galatians 5 to tell us about, you know, this character. You know, he said, the fruit of the Spirit is like this. Well, that's his character. That's what he looks like. You know, and we begin to understand these things. And when we allow the Spirit of God to develop in us, to these same Galatians, Paul wrote, Galatians 4 and 19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." And so they were believers, but there was a process. There was a formation, and yet they hadn't fully done yet. And Christ, you know, Paul was saying, "I'm still travailing in prayers for all of you until you come." You must come unto that fullness. The fullness, he described it. John himself wrote about it in John chapter 1, verse 12. He said, "To them that receive him, to them that believe on his name, he gave them power to become." It's a process of becoming sons of God. And that process will culminate in receiving the knowledge again of the Son of God. Read it for yourself in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read it to you and close this. Ephesians chapter 4. We read from verse 11 to 13. We're told that, well, let me read it to from verse 7. "But unto us, every one of us, giving grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high," yeah, well, this is when he took captivity captive and raised paradise up, "he gave gifts unto men as well." Now, he that ascended, what is he? But he first descended to lower parts of the earth to set free the captives. You know, he that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we come, all of us come in the unity of the faith." Coming in that unity, all of us, you know, are coming on the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's where it's all headed. The Lord described it again in Romans chapter 8. You know, it said that the whole creation is waiting for these sons of God, for them to come forth. When they come forth, they'll be looking just like him. Hallelujah. In Romans chapter 8, you know, we're told, you know, in verse 19, that the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. But what will they look like when they appear finally? Well, they will come in the likeness. They'll be conformed to his image. Here's what he said. He said, "For whom he did foreknow, he foreknew them too." Verse 29 of Romans 8. "He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image." He pronounced it at the beginning. We will be just like the Christ when it's all said and done. And there's a purpose for it, that the earth may be inhabited, ruled, and brought under subjection. Hallelujah. "And we shall reign upon the earth. He has made us kings and priests." A king will have dominion, and we shall reign upon the earth. Father, I pray as I close this today's lesson, teach us what it means to be like the Christ. Come in his image and his likeness, in his nature and his essence, looking like him and having his character and the ability to function like him. Pray, Lord, give us understanding in Jesus' name. And by the grace of God, I will dwell more on this ability to function like the Lord. I will dwell more on that later on. But this is the process, and this is what his image and likeness means in order for us to have dominion. And dominion means that we will be not only once we are like him and acting, thinking, doing like him, we'll be able to function like him, even upon the earth. And that's what is missing. May the Lord help every one of us, give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.